I encourage Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 3 as we continue our series on contagious Christianity. We're going to be doubling back to a passage that's been on my heart the last couple of weeks. And I had skipped over it last week. I thought, well, I'll just skip over that passage. It's one of those passages that you really are not sure how to preach. But it's just been on my heart, and I want to share some things there today. It's not a section that has any complicated or controversial doctrine in it. It's not a section that has very strong ethical appeal to it. But I think it's a passage that will really bless us, and we'll be looking at that. I hope you found it by now. If you haven't, let me just say a couple of other things. Next week, we're not going to have our adult class time. Instead, we'll have our adult fellowship that we do every once in a while. And so you're encouraged to be here at 9 o'clock and enjoy some fellowship time with one another. All you're asked to bring are some goodies, like bagels or cinnamon rolls. Or what do you like, EK? Bagels are fine. So you just bring a breakfast goodie. And the orange juice and the coffee will be there for you to enjoy. Now, if you have signed up, or if you do sign up for Passion for People, the first session will be during that time. So we will meet. We'll meet down this hall and have that first session together. And then we will, following this assembly, everyone will go over to the Earnhardt's house. We'll have lunch together, and we will go through the remaining three sessions. Passion for People is one of several equipping classes that we have, and this class is designed to help you gain the skills and the confidence that you might need in sharing the gospel with people, making a difference for Christ where you live. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Our equipping classes are something that we've designed that as a leadership, would love for every new member of this church to go through the series of these equipping classes the first year that you're here at Mid-County. But the rest of you, as you know, have been kind of grandfathered in to things. But that doesn't mean that you are not invited and that we would not want you to be a part of these classes. In fact, we'd love for every member of this church to have gone through those equipping classes. So if you haven't registered for that, you can call Dolores this week. I think we need to know by Thursday whether you're coming or not. I guess we've all been in situations where we've anticipated a word from someone. Someone is away from us, or there's some situation, and we're waiting for a phone call. We're waiting to hear a word. And maybe you heard this story, saw this story on the internet. It was circulating last year, and I'm sure it's a true story because it was on the internet. About a man from Wisconsin who flew down to Florida on a business trip. And as soon as he got in, he unpacked his laptop, and he quickly wrote an email message to his wife. His wife, Jeannie Johnson. Only he mistyped the email address, and he sent this note to Gene Johnson of Duluth, Minnesota. And the problem with that is that Gene Johnson was the wife of a minister and who had just died. And in fact, the funeral was that day, and she had gotten back from the funeral, and she'd gone home, and she turned on her computer, and she checked the email and was just horrified to get a message from her loving husband. And the message was, "Just arrived, sure is hot down here." I'm sure that's true. Well, we know what it is to be in that situation where you're waiting, you're anticipating some good news, and you get some bad news. I'm sure we've all had those phone calls in the middle of the night. Or we've gotten an email, or we've gotten a letter from someone who has just shared some things that has broken our hearts. And we also know what it is to be in a situation anticipating some good news and to get good news. to get a phone call that says, hey, I got that job. Hey, that big deal that I've been working toward, it's come together. It's going to happen. Or someone says, hey, you know, those tests that I took last week, they're benign. We know what it is to get those great to hear from you kinds of messages. And that's the kind of message that Paul writes the Thessalonians here in chapter 3. He says, man, it's great to hear from you. You'll remember that he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to check on the Christians there. And Timothy has just come back. And in chapter 3 and verse 6 it says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Now, it's interesting to me that this passage is the only time that Paul uses good news in reference to something other than the saving work of God through Jesus Christ on the cross. Basically, Paul is saying, Timothy, you brought me good news. Timothy, you brought me the gospel. You evangelized me. This is kind of up a little, isn't it? Turn that down, the volume down a little bit. Okay. That's how exciting this was to Timothy. He says, this is gospel. This is good news. Now, what was that report? What was it about that report that was so encouraging to Paul that he would use that term? Well, keep in mind that Paul, when he wrote this letter, was writing from Corinth. And if you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, Paul says, I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. And I guess I had never noticed that until a couple of weeks ago when I first realized that's the kind of mindset of attitude that Paul had. When he came to Corinth, he came to them in weakness and with much trembling and in fear. You see, and I think as you look through the book of Acts, you see that you can make a pretty strong case that Paul was pretty discouraged and down in the mouth by the time he got to Corinth. You see, Paul was a great man, but we should not put him on a pedestal as though he never went through some discouraging times. He was very depressed and very discouraged by the time he got to Corinth. And you start piecing together all of the things that were going on in Paul's life, and you begin to realize why. You see, he was discouraged, for one thing, because of the constant persecution and oppression that he was facing in Europe. He had gone to Philippi and had gotten beaten and thrown into jail and then run out of town. And so then he leaves Philippi and he goes to Thessalonica and the same thing happens again. He gets run out of town. And so he goes then to the next town. And the same thing happens there. He's run out of town. Finally, he comes to Athens. And in Athens, they don't run him out of town. They do something worse than that. They don't listen to him. Basically, there were a few people who listened and who responded to the gospel. But for the most part, they did not listen to Paul, even though he preached a great sermon. It was a great sermon in Acts chapter 17, and very few people responded. And it's interesting to also note that Paul never established a church in Athens. And so then he goes on to Corinth. And so he's got all of this opposition, all of this persecution that's really wearing on him. And then later in 1 Corinthians, we read about, he makes mention of this thorn in the flesh that he has. And that he had asked the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh away three times, and the Lord refused. We're not really sure what that thorn in the flesh was. A good case can be made that it was some kind of illness. It was some kind of chronic illness that Paul was dealing with. And there are people in this congregation that deal with a chronic illness. And you know how wearing and how discouraging that can be. And then, on top of that, we know that Paul was lonely. He was experiencing profound loneliness. He says that I did not want to send Timothy to you, but I went ahead and I sent him to you because I knew you needed some help. You needed some encouragement. And he says, I felt like I had lost a loved one. You see, Timothy was as close as a son as Paul ever had. And he was very lonely there. And then we read on in 1 Corinthians that we know that he was having some financial difficulties. And that he thanked God that the Macedonian churches picked up a lot of the slack that he needed. And so he was having money problems. And so here he is. He's been run out of town. He's been beaten. He's got scars on his back. He's lonely. He's sick. He's in a strange city. And Corinth wasn't that easy of a place to live. It was a very wicked and idolatrous city. And then on top of all of that, the anxiety that he felt for the Christians there in Thessalonica and other places. He was a discouraged man. He was someone who needed some encouragement. He needed some good news. And God knew that. And so God arranges for Timothy to come back with some good news. Now, knowing all of that, I want us to read through verses 6 and 7 again. And I just want us to imagine the emotion that's behind these words as Paul wrote. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. You see, what I want us to notice today is that Timothy's report revived Paul. That it reinvigorated him. That it gave him new strength. I want us to notice the irony here of how the encouraged, those that were in Thessalonica, had unknowingly become the encouragers. That they encouraged the Apostle Paul. And the point that I want us to really hear this morning is this, that God will use your faithfulness in unimagined ways. That God will use your faithfulness in unimagined ways. That I doubt these Thessalonians knew that their faithfulness would have such a profound impact on Paul. And I doubt that you are always aware of the incredible impact that your own faithfulness, your own standing firm in the faith and your own love for your brothers and sisters can have on others. Listen to verse 8. In several different translations. In the Living Bible, Paul says, we can bear anything as long as we know that you remain strong in Him. Basically, Paul is saying that we can put up with anything. I can put up with all of this as long as I know that you're remaining strong. In the Contemporary English Version, it says, your strong faith in the Lord is like a breath of new life. How could we possibly thank God enough for all of the happiness that you have brought us? And then I like the message. The message says, knowing that your faith is alive keeps us alive. You see, God uses those great to hear from you moments to revive the hearts of your fellow brothers and sisters, to bring revival to struggling churches. So now what exactly was it? What was it about the report that we're really what encouraged Paul? What is it that really encourages missionaries? What is it that really revives ministers? Well, two things that I notice here. One is their firm faith. In verse 8, it says, for we really live For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. That's one thing that really encourages preachers and ministers and missionaries, is faith, a strong faith in the... Remember, this is a true story about a baker company back in the Korean conflict. This company had gotten lost. They had gotten removed from their battalion, and they really didn't know where they were. They had lost radio contact with headquarters, and they had been wandering around for a while. They finally kind of hunkered down in a spot, and they were finally able to regain radio contact with headquarters. And headquarters said, "What is your position?" And they said, "We don't know what our position is, but we can tell you that the enemy is to the north of us, and the enemy is to the south of us, and the enemy is to the east, and the enemy is to the west of us." And then a little pause, and it says, "Sir, the enemy will not get away from us now." And I like that. There's something about that kind of faith, isn't it? That kind of tenacity, that kind of strength, even in the midst of difficulty, that encourages us. And I'm sure that you've been inspired and you've been encouraged as you've noticed brothers and sisters standing firm in their faith in spite of some pretty overwhelming circumstances. Timothy came back and said to them, "Paul, they are really under the gun. It is really bad. It's all that you could imagine that it would be." But he said, "I want you to know that they're standing firm in their faith." And Paul writes back to them and says, "Man, that really makes me live to know that." And I know that in my own life. I know how encouraging it is for me from time to time to get a phone call. I pick up the phone and it says, "This call is originating from a correctional institution," something like that. And it says, "To accept a call from this inmate, press 1 or say yes. To reject a call and never get a call from this inmate ever again, you know, press 2 or say no." And I say yes. I say yes, because it's Tommy Bailey. And Tommy Bailey is calling. And he has his ups and his downs, but he has... majority are ups. And those of you that know Tommy, he was a former member of this congregation. He got involved in drugs, and he did some pretty terrible things. And he's now, I guess, serving, 20-year sentence. And he's up for parole this year, and he was denied. And we're hoping that he'll get out next year or the year after. You know, we want him out. But what has really encouraged me about Tommy is that I think that he is stronger right now than he's ever been. And I think that God has kind of pulled him away from his friends and forced him. But you know, that's not just a given that that's going to happen. And yet Tommy says, "You know, I want you to know that I'm just standing strong. I'm still reading my Bible. I'm studying with my roommate. And you know, I'm doing okay." And that just really encourages me. Because I don't know how I would respond in that kind of a situation. It really encourages me, people like LaVon Campbell. And I have mentioned her before, I know, but she's one of my heroes. Because I just see the incredible difficulties of her life and how she has stood firm and hung in there with the Lord. And I remember getting the call and going down to St. Mary's as Harold had a heart attack. And I was actually able to talk with Harold a little bit before he went into surgery. And that was a good thing, because he would spend the next, I think, 2 months, 3 months, the next 3 months in a coma. And I have to tell you, I don't know that I have ever told LaVon this, but there were times that I would go back home and I would just think, you know, "Why are you doing this to LaVon?" And, you know, nothing against you, Harold, but it was like, just take Harold on, man. You know, LaVon does not need this. And just ached for her, and yet she encouraged me as she I would go up there and she would say, you know, I'd say, "How are you doing?" And she'd say, I'm just doing fine. I'm hanging in there, you know. And I knew that was a struggle for her. You know, and I could go on and on. Every week I come in here. And I find myself encouraged, because I know that a lot of you are going through some tough situations. And it doesn't matter whether they're situations of your own making or not. It's encouraging me to me as I sit here in during communion and I look around in the room and I think about the stories and I think about what God is doing in your life and how you are hanging in there and you're walking with the Lord. That's encouraging to me. I want you to realize that when you experience a trial, God puts a spotlight on you. And you may not know... But there are a lot of people that are watching, and they're being encouraged by your standing firm in the faith. I think that that's how God intended it in the community of faith, that we be able to see each other and how we walk and how we live and how we deal with life. And there's just something that's inspiring about that to the rest of us. So Paul would write this in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. He says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." I thank God, Paul says, because your faith is growing and your love is increasing. And that's the second item that you see here in the text. They had a firm faith. They also had a lasting love in verse 6. He says, it's great to hear from you, to hear of your faith, and to hear of your love. Again, I can't help but think of certain people. I think about Dan Reed. And those of you that know Dan know that he's a musician and that he plays on a cruise ship and he comes home. You know, his vacation is coming back to St. Louis for a few weeks. He just lives on that cruise ship. And how encouraging it is to me to know of his love. His love for the brotherhood, his love for brothers and sisters that he doesn't even know, and how he just anticipates those calls, those port calls, where he can get off the boat and he can look up a missionary, and he's usually done it in advance, and now he just has his, you know, he's got his routine worked out, and he just spends his time loving the churches and the missionaries and serving them and helping them in whatever way that he can. And when he's not doing that, he's teaching a Bible study to the passengers on the ship that will come. And then he's got another study that he teaches with the staff on the ship. And that just encourages me when he emails me once in a while, when he calls, when he shows up. Man, I just can't wait to hear of his love for the brotherhood because that is so encouraging to me. And another one that really encourages me, Mark Broninger. I just pick on him. I thought this weekend, it encourages me, the love that he has for this church, the love that he has, if you're part of his small group or have been in a small group with him, you know that he loves you. It's just obvious in so many different ways. And the love that he has for us guys and the extent to which Mark will go to make that retreat happen and the attention to detail, you know, and it's not just the attention to detail. It's what that reflects. It reflects a deep love and appreciation for us guys, and that just really encourages me. lost my notes here. Those are a couple of things that encouraged Paul. I think those are a couple of things that encourage us. And oftentimes in the Gospels, Paul is going to write back. He's going to write back to Philemon. He's going to say, "I want you to know that your love for the saints has refreshed me." And you just start reading next time with the eyes to look for the things that really encourage the heart of Paul. And you're going to see these two areas, these two things. So that's why Paul is going to pray in verse 12, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else just as ours does for you." Now, you know, this is kind of sermon. It's not, you know, what do you do with this? It's more of just a personal conversation that Paul is having with the Thessalonians. And yet I think it really gives us some insight, doesn't it, as to how we can encourage one another. How we can live in a way that can encourage and revitalize discouraged Christians. So let me just close with the, in true fashion of a preacher, three quick points here. Things that we can do ways that we can live to encourage each other with our lives. And the first one is this, that we choose to think the best about each other. That we choose to think the best about each other. We talked about this a little bit at the men's retreat, I realize. But you know, Paul could have focused on a number of things about those Thessalonian Christians. And the Thessalonian Christians could have very easily focused on a lot of negative and painful memories with Paul. There was a whispering campaign going on with Paul. There were a lot of people who were focusing on the negative, and they were saying, what kind of guy is this? He says that he loves you, but he skipped town. What does that say? And why doesn't he come to see you? But you know, they refused to listen to that. Instead, they wanted to believe the best about Paul. They believed the best about Paul. And I think that they demonstrated what the nature of love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7 says in the Old King James, love believes all things. And what that means is basically that love makes a decision. Love chooses to believe the best in people. Here's how it's put in the Living Bible. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground defending him. Now, I think that that's one way that we could grow in our own love for one another, is to think the best about each other, to focus on the good of each other. You see, I think too often this is something that I have to do battle with, because too often we think about the negative things. We think about when we develop relationships with people and they hurt us, they offend us, they sin against us, or maybe they've got a difference of opinion with us, and we just kind of load that up into the memory bank, and from that point on, that's what we think about that person, and so we'll harbor resentment against brothers and sisters years and years and years and years, because we're focusing on the negative. We're not focusing on the good of that person. We need to remember the best and forget the rest. That's what we need to do. We need to think of the best about each other. So how do you do that? Well, you focus on the good in others. You focus on the good. You realize that we're all human. We all sin. We all come up short. But you focus on the good in others. Number two, let us choose to seek the best in each other. Let's seek the best in each other. Verse 10 says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, what did he mean by that? Was he disappointed that there was some deficiency in their faith? I can't wait to see you again so that I can supply what is lacking in your faith. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that I'm impressed with your faith and I'm impressed with your love, but I know that there can be even more that God can do in your life. It's the kind of attitude that Robert Cox had for us when he said, you know, from across the river, I've been noticing Mid County Church, and I love Mid County Church, and I think you're a great group of people. But I want you to know that there is so much more that God can do in your life. You just touched the hem of the garment. You know, there's just so much more that God can do if you will just rise up and take possession of what God wants to give you. That's the kind of heart that Paul had here. He was seeking the best in them. He was eager to see them grow. He had a passion to see people grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you notice that in other places in the letter. In chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I want you to please the Lord. I want you to learn to please the Lord more and more. In chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, I want your love for each other to increase more and more. He was seeking the best in them. That's a father's heart. That's a coach's heart. That's a pastor's heart, to want to see people bring the best out in people. I love that interview with Coach Vermeil after the Super Bowl. I think it was actually the Tonight Show that he was on, and he was at Jay Leno. Asked him, how do you account for the fact that you went from losing season and all of these losses to being a Super Bowl winner? And he said, well, that just didn't happen overnight. He said that's been 3 years in coming. He said it's something that you wouldn't really know. A coach would know, but of these victories that. Not reflected on the scoreboard. You see, there is someone who doesn't see the way things are, but the way things could be. I'm not going to focus so much on how far you have to go as how far you have come. I'm going to seek the best. I'm going to focus on the progress of others. That's how you do it. You focus on the progress of others. Don't look at people at how far they have to go. Look at people at how far they've come and encourage them to be taking the next step. And then number three, let us choose to ask the best for each other. You see, Satan could keep Paul from going back to Thessalonica. Not really sure what all that means, but Paul could not get back to them. But Satan could not keep Paul from praying, from asking God to give them the best. And we can do the same. Paul just pours out his heart to them. Verses 11 through 13. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. And may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul is just pouring out his heart, asking God to give the very best that he can to them. And just notice how specific he is in that prayer. How do you do this? Well, you do it by focusing on the needs of others. That's how you do that. That's how you learn to ask the best for each other. Now, wouldn't it encourage you to get a letter from Paul knowing that he had prayed these things for you? Doesn't it encourage you to hear someone when they say, I've been praying for you? Isn't that encouraging? And isn't it encouraging when they specifically share the things that they are praying to God for on your behalf? Now, when's the last time you shared that with someone? I've been praying for you, and here's what I've been praying for you. You see, Paul is not the only one that gets discouraged. Paul was not the only one who needs some encouragement. This is something that we can do for one another. And so this morning, I would just like to ask you to respond to this section of Scripture by thinking about someone who has had a profound impact on your life for the Lord. And I'd like for you to think about that person, and I'd like for you to pray for that person. And this week, I'd like for you to take the initiative to write out a note or to send an email or to pick up the phone and call that person and say, you know, I want you to know that I am still standing in the Lord. I want you to know that your life matters, that you're making a difference. And I just wanted to call you and tell you that I thought about you this week and I'm praying for you. I just encourage you to do that this morning, this week, for someone. Now, what I'd like for us to do, some of us are talking about, this has been on our heart, there are a number of people that we this morning could have stand and affirm and encourage and pray for. We could do that with everyone here. But this morning, what I would like for us to do is to have all of the small group leaders and wives, you know, families, and host families to stand up. I'd like for you to stand up right now. Because we don't encourage you. I know I don't encourage you enough. And we don't express our appreciation to you enough for the vital role that you play in shepherding this church, in supporting, encouraging, and praying, in teaching this church family. And I'm sure we're not all standing this morning. It must be in nursery and other places. But we want you to know of our love for you, and we want to encourage you. And I think that I was personally encouraged by Robert Cox this weekend as he you know, gave us a charge to really be about the work of shepherding in our groups. And I know that that's in your heart, or you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. And so Jeff Kreider is going to come, and he's going to lead a pastoral prayer on your behalf, that God would encourage you and that God would empower you and enable you in your ministry to us.